In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. You will be aided if you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll be working from verse 12 to verse 14. I wonder how many of you know that the Bible does not speak of or describe people as good Christians or bad Christians. I wonder, because I've heard such descriptions. She is a good Christian, someone has said. He is a bad Christian, someone else has said. To describe a person in such a manner is to use extra biblical language. It is to use categories that God does not use. What God uses is Christian or unbeliever. A person is a Christian only by the grace of God and through faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. A person is an unbeliever by rejecting the grace of God, thus also rejecting Jesus as God's Son. When it comes to categories for describing Christians, the Bible does not use good or bad, but rather weak versus strong, or mature versus immature. Recall that in St. Paul's letters to the Corinthians and Romans, he was concerned about Christians dividing from one another because they felt they did not feel free in their faith to eat meat offered to idols, while others did not feel guilty eating that same meat. Because there is a principle in Christianity that Christians are to do things by faith, a person who would eat meat offered to idols needed to do so by faith or not at all. Paul called such persons strong who could eat meat offered to idols in faith. They could do so in faith because what they were doing, they believed, was honoring Jesus, believing that Jesus makes all things new. They are strong because their faith in Jesus sees the efficacy of the blood of Jesus making all things clean. All those who have a heavy conscience about eating meat offered to idols must not eat such meat because they would not be doing so in faith. They are called weak. But Paul doesn't correct those called weak. He doesn't make fun of them. He doesn't look down upon them, just like we do not look down upon young children who have a much needed way in which they need to grow up. In fact, Paul instructs the strong to respect the weak by not eating meat offered to idols in the presence of those who are weak, so that the devil doesn't pinch their conscience, so that the devil doesn't challenge their conscience. Such a standard of living is truly Christian. It is what Christians are to do. Who follow Jesus, we are to care for the weak in the faith among us and put them as a priority before our own rights and our own freedoms. That is what Jesus did, and so we replicate him. Another set of categories the Bible uses to describe Christians is found here in Hebrews chapter 5 and then into chapter 6. They are the categories of mature and immature. And these are different from weak and strong because the Hebrew preacher is not happy with the immature. And his unhappiness is revealed in the sarcasm that he uses for them, which is a little bit like looking down on them. But he is not looking down on them by way of sarcasm because he thinks he is better than them or that he is simply cruel. No, he uses sarcasm with them to get them riled up, so to get them to realize that to walk away from the faith, well, that's serious business, and their conscience needs to be stirred. Now, like my example with understanding the weak and comparing them to how we understand the behavior of a young child, it can be understood that some people are immature, to be sure, because they have not had time enough to grow into their maturity. But this was not the case with those the Hebrew preacher is addressing. No. He clearly says that they are a people who should have matured to the standpoint of being able to teach others about the faith, but instead they continue to behave as children. And next comes the sarcasm. These immature Christians are like children who can only drink milk because they are unable to properly chew and swallow solid food. Ouch! That's offensive. But he wants to be. What does a young child do who has not yet learned how to eat solid food when he or she puts solid food in his or her mouth? Why, she or he chokes on said food and spits it out. That is what these Christians are doing with the solid food that is the Word of God. These Hebrew Christians are still only able to consume the easy parts of the Word of God while choking on the meatier parts of the Word of God because of their immaturity. And how does that immaturity manifest itself? Good question. According to the Hebrew preacher in chapter 5, verse 14, the immature Christian does not have the ability to discern both good and evil. And note the explanation of the Hebrew preacher as to why these Christians remain immature, resulting in the inability to know the distinction between good and evil. It is because they have not worked at practicing the Word of God. Practicing the Word of God. They have not used the Word of God in their life to better understand it and mature with it. The reality of the Christian life is that if a person does not practice his faith in everyday life situations, and by practicing his faith I mean properly applying God's word, the teachings of the Bible, to his everyday life, he is not going to mature in the faith, and he will remain only drinking milk. And the result of only drinking milk is to be stunted in growth to the point of abandoning the faith, a topic that he will address in chapter 6. Now, this point of not being able to discern good and evil because of not having practiced the Word of God in everyday life is where we need to spend our time today. We must spend time here because eternity is at stake. That's why he's writing to them. It can be argued that this point is where personal holiness is met. It is where victories in life are decided, where a person works out his or her salvation with fear and trembling. The topic of applying God's word to your everyday life so as to be able to discern good and evil can start by applying a sermon just heard. What do you do with sermons you hear? Last week we heard how we can either identify with the younger son in the parable of the two brothers, or we can identify with the older son. If we identify with the younger son, we are able to come to our right mind and realize how sinful we have become. We then are to confess that we are sinners who are not worthy to be called sons or daughters, but that we are seeking mercy so that we can be forgiven. If we identify with the older son, we are to confess our self-righteous attitude and behavior, and instead see that we also need the mercy of the Heavenly Father just as much as the younger brother. And if we have been angry with God, we need to confess such anger to be a great sin. And we are to humble ourselves before God for he is in the right and we are not. To do either of these is to apply the word of God to your life. Applying God's word to everyday life is to read in the epistle of James. He tells us, be quick to listen and slow to speak. And then when we walk out of our home and we engage people, we are to practice listening to others before we speak. And when we speak, we are to bridle our tongue so that we are controlling it, that we might not sin against God or harm our fellow man. To apply the word of God to your life is to remember the teachings of Jesus, who said we are to seek the kingdom of God first. His kingdom coming is to be the first priority in our lives. So that if I am pursuing a job in another state or another town, I want to be assured that there is a church there that I can be fed in word and sacrament and be held accountable for my faith. I do not compromise my convictions in order to make money. My day is to be structured so that it resembles that I have put God first and his kingdom. To apply the word of God to my life is to use the wisdom of Proverbs that tells me to avoid the house of a harlot. Such houses today can be in the flesh or a website. I must avoid such houses so that I do not get sucked in to one of them and make sexual satisfaction an idol. To apply the word of God to my life is when I do not let the sun go down on my anger. So when I perceive that I have been wronged, I do not let it fester in my mind or in my heart, but that I go to the person I think has wronged me and I tell them and I give them opportunity to apologize and then I forgive them. And even when they don't apologize, I apply the word of God to such a situation, forgiving them regardless of what they do or do not do. And from these examples, I trust you can see that there are seemingly an unending number of ways the word of God can be practiced and applied, realized in your life so that you grow in your ability to discern good and evil. They also show the silliness of anyone who would describe Christian life as a bore. It is anything but boring and quite demanding, actually, causing a great deal of energy and stamina and being awake to one's self and our fellow man. It is listening, remembering, working, resisting, confessing, receiving, and repeating the cycle. And all of that is from applying the word of God. In fact, one of the evidences of Christianity as a true faith is that no one would make such a faith up if one could make up such a faith. Consider that if you and I were to make up a religion, we certainly wouldn't have such high standards to try to live up to. We would make life much easier if Christianity was something to be made up. And so we stand before the teachings of the Bible with humility and awareness that what is written therein must be practiced in our individual and corporate lives, or we suffer to lose everything eternal. And this brings me to my final focus point, which, as a pastor, I am most concerned about regarding the Word of God and how it is being practiced or not practiced in our midst. What I am most concerned about is our practice of what the Bible instructs regarding the family, and how those teachings are being practiced. Let us consider what the Bible teaches about parents raising their children. We know this proverb, right? Raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This has been understood by some to be a promise by God. It is taken to mean that if I raise up my children to be Christian or raise them in the Christian faith, then God will be sure to keep said children in the faith, not departing from it when said children are older. Now, I can understand why people would interpret such a passage in such a manner. They want it to be so. Of course they do. Unfortunately, or in reality, such a passage is not a promise. Much of the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs are truisms or maxims. If we read the reference proverb as a truism, we interpret it to mean that in whatever way you raise your child, that is the way the child will go. Therefore, if you raised your child in the Christian faith but did not exemplify the Christian faith in your own life, or when you did, your child saw you as a hypocrite because of what you said you were in public was not what you were at home, your child is going to go the way of understanding the Christian life as hypocritical. Recall the law given to Moses in Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. He said, "You shall teach them the laws of God diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." Consider that with this verse from Proverbs 3, verse 1. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." We must combine the instruction to teach of God diligently to the warning of not forgetting such teaching. The word diligently in the Hebrew is a verb, it's an action, and it can be translated to inculcate, which can be interpreted to give persistent instruction. Persistent instruction. And the need for persistent instruction is because of how easily a child can forget. Consider this wisdom, which is found in these two verses and in life experience. As a parent, every practice you live out in your life that you consider to be good will be replicated by your children, but to a lesser degree. To a lesser degree. For example, the manner you keep your bedroom. If you clean your bedroom once a week, your children will clean their bedrooms once a month. If you make your bed every once in a while, your children will never make their beds. Whatever your convictions are regarding housework will be passed on to your children, but to a lesser degree. Unless they are persistently taught your beliefs about your housework, then and only then is it possible that they will at least replicate your housework practices. It is because of our fallen natures, our proclivity to fall short, that we need persistent instruction. Now take the example of housework and apply it to your Christian faith. Unless you are persistently instructing your children about God and Jesus and the whole of the gospel, your children will believe, but to a lesser degree. And I hope that unnerves you. I hope that jars you. Examine yourselves. Take inventory of your faith habits. How disciplined you are at reading the Bible, your children will be as you, but to a lesser degree. How dedicated you are to attend worship services at church, your children will be also, but to a lesser degree. How well you obey your ecclesiastical authority, your children will also, but to a lesser degree. How well you listen to the word of God preached, your children will do the same, but to a lesser degree. How often you pray, how long you pray, how faithful you are in your words of prayer, your children will be, but to a lesser degree. How you forgive others, how well you speak of others, how you ask for forgiveness of others, will all be practiced by your children as well, but to a lesser degree. I hope that unnerves you. I hope it jars you. Unless why you do what you do is persistently taught, your children will only replicate you, but to a lesser degree. And if your children are you in the faith, but to a lesser degree, what does that mean for your grandchildren? God forbid, where they could end up if the cycle is not broken. The extra biblical proverb is true. What is a grandfather's conviction becomes a habit for his son and a discard of the grandson. But none of this has to be. There are two ways to break such a cycle. The first way is that God intervenes. God can intervene and transform a grandson or a great-grandson or a great-great-grandson so that there is faith in the family once again. That is what he did in my Jorgensen line. My grandmother's uncle on my father's side was a Lutheran minister. I am the first since him to be ordained. The other way to break the cycle is to persistently train our children to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to know the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, the creeds, and to apply the Word of God in our daily lives so that we continue beyond milk. I have planned to say much more about the family, and in particular how important it is to apply the Word of God to our lives as husbands needing to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and how important it is for wives to submit to their husbands in all things. But there was too much to say about parenting, about raising children. Beloved, this concern by the preacher to the Hebrews for Christians to apply the Word of God to their everyday life or lives was a concern for them not leaving the faith. And the need for us to apply the Word of God to the raising of our children persistently has the same concerns. The concern of the salvation of our children. There is nothing that I can think of that is more important. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven,